In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the time that God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai until after the time of King David, God dwelt with His people, the people of Israel. He dwelt with them in a movable temple. And that's the title of today's sermon, The Movable Temple. That movable temple was a tent called the Tabernacle. And if you know the history of Israel, you realize that it was kind of a necessity to have a movable temple like that, because God's newly freed people from slavery in Egypt through the whole events of the Exodus, that Red Sea crossing, all that stuff, they were nomads until they conquered the Promised Land. So for some 40 years after their freedom, until they began to conquer the Promised Land, they were nomads. And even after they conquered the land, it took many generations to settle the land, to fill the land. It took many years to conquer the land, that kind of thing. Thus, there was no fixed place for God's temple for hundreds of years. And so there are times that we see in Scripture, there are times we see in our own lives, there are times where God is ultimately pragmatic, just like He was with that movable temple. And there are other times where God doesn't care about pragmatism, where He does what makes no sense to you and me. But whether God seems sensible in one case or whether He seems unreasonable in another case, you and I should always ask, what does this teach us? What did it teach that God's temple, His visible presence, that it moved around, moved with the people? Well, to answer that, you have to know why it moved, and you have to know where His tabernacle was located with reference to His people. His tabernacle was located in the center of the camp, in the midst of the people during those nomad years. In fact, if you were to actually diagram the way the Bible describes it, literally the tabernacle would be in the very center, and then the entire camp was arranged in a great big square around the temple, around the tabernacle, so that God was in their midst. He was in their very center. Because this wasn't just some ragtag group of refugees, the way we so often see in our war-torn world today, where people get displaced from their land and then they end up in these refugee camps that are full of squalor, where there's no amenities, there's no running water, these kinds of things. Instead, God had freed His people. He had organized His people. He led them and He ordered them, for He was their salvation. That's what He was there to be and to do. So He set Himself in their midst. He organized His people around Himself. And there they would sit in the desert, gathered around Him, with Him providing miraculously for them in the midst of the desert. He would provide bread from heaven in the morning. He would provide quail for meat so that they could eat in the evening. He would provide water from a rock in the wilderness. And that rock moved with them wherever they went. And God then was at their center, being their salvation, being their rock. He provided all they needed. He was their trust, their hope. And when God would then lead them somewhere else, the cloud of His presence would lift up from the tabernacle and go out of the camp and go out before them so that they would know where to go. So God and His tabernacle literally led the people. They led the people from place to place throughout those years of wandering and even into Israel and during the conquest. He led the people. That's what He was there to do. God's temple was movable so that they would be led by Him and that they would always keep Him in their midst. But once they were established in the land that He gave them, once the anointed king, David, and David means beloved, so once God's beloved conquered their enemies and expanded their territory and established them with a wealthy, prosperous economy, then he desired to build God a temple made of stone. And God said that this was unnecessary. He had reasons to be mobile, to stay in the midst of His people, to be with them. But God consented to His beloved's desires. And naturally, David, like all human beings desired what people desire. He desired for glory for his God, the God who was his salvation. He desired a mighty building, a focal point for the nation, an impressive edifice for other nations to see and praise and say, wow, you must have a mighty God to have such a mighty building. And out of love for his beloved David, God tied himself then no longer to a movable temple, but to this building, this temple made out of stone. He tied himself there to be found there and to be worshipped there. And we ought to ask that question I said we should ask earlier. Why? What does this teach us? He did this because of his love for David. He did this because our God knows that we physical human beings need something that our eyes can see and our hands can touch and our noses can smell and mouths taste and ears can hear. So he who is spirit and immaterial ties himself to the matter of creation so that we being of flesh can see him, can hear him, can touch him and taste him and know that he is good. And with that in mind, our great God came in the flesh and became physically present, reestablishing his movable temple. And for 3 years, our Lord, who is the temple, the presence of God in our midst, he traveled the length and the breadth of the land of Israel, preaching to his people and going to them and being in their midst and gathering them together through repentance and faith. And having come, and having established that new temple of his body, 40 years after his death and his resurrection and his ascension back up into heaven, he caused the Romans to destroy the old temple of stone so utterly that it's never, ever been rebuilt. Because now, our God no longer needs to reside in temples of stone. He resides where he will. On one hand, of course, because Jesus is God, heaven and earth is full of his glory. And so there's not a place in all of creation that you can go where God is not already there. You can't go into the depths of the earth and not find God there. You can't even go into the depths of death or the grave because God is even there. That's why his beloved ones, his saints, can rest in peace because he is there with them, even in the grave. But in a special and miraculous and sacramental way, he comes to be present with us in a different way than the way that he's present everywhere. He comes to be present with us wherever his temple gathers together. And since his ascension into heaven and his sending of the Holy Spirit, his temple is now his church. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the temple. Christ is God, the presence of God with us. So the church is now his temple. Not church buildings like this one here, but his holy ones. You who believe in God, who have been baptized, you are the temple of God. You are the ones in whom he has put his Holy Spirit through your baptism. His temple now can go everywhere, can't it? Because his people go everywhere. His people are everywhere, in every nation on earth. So wherever his people are, there is he, there is his temple. Because his temple is not tied to buildings. His temple and presence is tied to his word, to his sacraments, to his people. And so where those three things are together, word, sacrament, people, there is the temple of God in a special and miraculous way. There he is found, the movable temple. Why? So that he can go to his people, so that he can be in the midst of his people, so that he can gather them together wherever they are in order to be his temple. Just as he did with the blind beggar. That's why we heard that reading this morning. He already had heard, that beggar had. He already knew who Jesus was. He had faith in him. But physical blindness kept him from his God. It kept him from the temple of God. And so his God, the movable temple, came to that blind beggar. The God gave him mercy and healed his eyes, enabling him to glorify God for his mighty works to save, and enabling him to jump up and to follow his God, to be where his God was, to be where that movable temple was. And that right there, this story we heard today, that is an image of faith. Because faith in Jesus seeks the Lord where he may be found. Faith seeks out the movable temple. It desires to be in the presence of our Lord God, who is salvation. And this God rules us with mercy. Not like the kings of old who, after they conquered their enemies, had a tradition of having mercy upon the people by freely distributing the booty from a successful war campaign to anybody who cried out, Kyrie eleison, which in Greek is, Lord, have mercy. Instead, our God gives mercy to those who ask of his Son. Not just as propaganda, like those kings of old. He doesn't do it to justify his violent, aggressive wars, where the youth of the nation serving in the military will ultimately end up dying. He does this because it is his nature to have mercy. That is why the temple is movable, in order to give mercy to as many people as possible, to go out into all the world, to give the mercy of God to all who will have it, who will cry out for it, who trust in it in faith. And like the blind man in faith, we may order God to have mercy on us. That is faith. To trust the promises of God so much that you order God to act according to his promises. We demand mercy of him because he is love, because he has promised mercy. It is his nature. 1 Corinthians 13. That famous love chapter, it doesn't describe any human being and their love here on earth, except for our Lord when he took on flesh. His love never fails. Love is who he is and what he is. And so when his movable temple finds you, when he gathers you into his presence, making you a living stone of that temple and wanting you to be in his fellowship continually, he brings his love to you. He mercies you. He promises that he will provide for your needs. And he did that on the cross. For our greatest need is always that we would have his forgiveness, his salvation, so that we could be with him and be his people. And he told his disciples that he was going to that cross so that he could have mercy. He had to make a way so that he could take your sins away from you and declare you innocent even when you weren't. He had to be able to declare you righteous even when you neglect and don't bother caring about others around you, even when you haven't been loved just as he is loved. His love demanded that he go to the cross. And that's a love, of course, that you and I don't understand. Just as we are unable to love fully and completely as he does. But that love of his, it is ours. It is given to us freely by him. For our Lord has come to us. He has given us mercy through his forgiveness declared to us, through his water washed over us. His mercy has been poured down our throats. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen.